property out there that's a little different. I hope it's not rude if I take a drink in front of you. I can offer you some as well if you are thirsty. That's all one motion, James, if you want. But manners are important, aren't they? Manners are important. I remember growing up, my mother taught me good manners. She taught us things like, don't chew with your mouth open. She taught us that we aren't supposed to have our elbows on the dinner table during dinner. She taught us that we are to respect our elders. My mother taught us a lot of things about manners, about good manners and about bad manners. Your mother or your parents or somebody in your life probably taught you a thing or two about manners as well. But today I'm going to go against something that my mother taught me. Don't tell her, okay? I'm going to say that something that my mother taught me was wrong. Because my mother told me that it was rude to point. And today I'm going to tell you that it's not rude to point. In fact, it is our Christian responsibility to point. Because we as Christians are called to point to Jesus Christ. So today I want to lift up three different questions to you that stem from this charge of we are to point to Jesus Christ. I want to ask you this. How do we point to Jesus? Why do we point to Jesus? And who can we point to Jesus? Now, in the scripture that Min read for us a few minutes ago, we have the story of John the Baptist. And he's with two of his disciples. And these disciples are with John, and Jesus passes by. And John says to them, look, here is the Lamb of God. Now, my Bible uses an exclamation point at the end of that question. Does anybody else have an exclamation mark there? It says, he explained this. So it wasn't just this muffled little, look, here's the Lamb of God. It wasn't like Eeyore talking, look, here's the Lamb of God. No, he's explaining it. There's some passion in his voice. There's some excitement. He's yelling. He says, look, here is the Lamb of God. And whenever you get excited like that, you don't just sit there with your hands buried deep into your pockets. You don't just yell with your hands in your pocket and say, look, here's the Lamb of God. No, you get excited, and your arms are flailing, and your legs are running, and you're excited. And I'm going to ask Ronald to stand up a minute, pretend to be a disciple of John. He probably grabs his disciples by the coat, and he's pointing. He says, look, here is the Lamb of God. This is how exciting it was for John. You can sit down, John's disciple. He gets excited. He's probably using his hands. I use my hands when I get excited too. And he probably does the exact thing that my mother told me never to do. He points at Jesus. This is rude according to my mother, but this is what John the Baptist likely did. He pointed to Jesus. And he said, look, here is the Lamb of God. Does that make sense to you? Or do you like to picture John? Look, here's the Lamb of God. No, he's excited. He's excited to see Jesus. Whenever John was in the womb of his mother, he jumped just by hearing the voice of Mary. So I assume that he's excited when Jesus walks by. He knows that this is Jesus. He knows this is the Messiah. This is the Lamb of God. And he points it out to those that he is in contact with. And I assume that more than just those two disciples heard him when he yelled this out. It wasn't just those two disciples that heard him say this. I'm sure everybody was in hearing range. But then I don't know how large of a radius heard him say, look, the Lamb of God. He was showing them Jesus Christ. Now I've got to calm down a little bit. Give me a second to catch my breath. Now if you see me outside of the church, probably 7 days of the week, you'll notice that I pretty much have surgically attached to my left shoulder a bag. And inside that bag I have my laptop computer. Any 20-something in the room knows what it's like. You have this surgically attached unit here. 20-somethings tend to not go too far away from their laptops. Am I right, Ethan? Yeah. I actually have it out in the car right now, so you can check me up on that later. But if you look at my laptop computer, the background on my laptop computer has a picture in it. It's called the wallpaper. Behind all the icons, you can see this picture. And on this picture, well, it's a picture painting by a man by the name of Matthias Grunewald. I think that's right. Matthias Grunewald. And it's a picture that he painted above the altar at the Eisenheim Monastery in Germany. So it's Grunewald's Eisenheim altarpiece from Germany. Now on this painting you can see that front and center is Jesus Christ. His arms are extended both ways. He's on the cross. This is the scene of the crucifixion. To the left of Jesus, immediately to his left, kneeling down before the cross, we have who is presumed to be Mary Magdalene. It says to my left what I'm looking at, so really it's to Jesus' right, I should be clear on that. It's believed to be Mary Magdalene. To her right, then, is Mary, the mother of Jesus, and John the evangelist, who also wrote the gospel that we're reading today. So we have these three characters to the right of Jesus. And then on the other side, though, we have this character. And this is a character that we know was not there at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. There's this person who is dressed in camel hair. He has a leather belt. He is unshaven. He has long, kind of crazy hair. I think if you get close enough, you can look into his teeth and see there's locusts and wild honey in his teeth. Who is this person? John the Baptist. It's very clearly John the Baptist. Was John the Baptist at the crucifixion? No. He was killed before the crucifixion. He was beheaded by King Herod. But for some reason, the artist thought that he was an important enough part of the story of Jesus Christ to include in his painting. For some reason, Grunewald thought that John the Baptist was such an intricate part of the story that he would include him in this painting. Now, if we look at this painting, we see that the interesting thing isn't just that John is there, that he seems to have been resurrected from the dead to pose for this painting. But the interesting thing is what John is doing. Now, John is standing there, and in his left hand, he's holding a book of Scripture. And it's open to what we would call the Old Testament. They didn't call it the Old Testament back then. It was just Scripture. But with his right hand, he has it extended with a bony finger stretched out, pointing to Jesus hanging on the cross. Hanging on the cross. So Grunewald seems to think this was the defining act of John the Baptist. This is how he defined John. He was the one who pointed to the Christ. He was the one that was to show the way. Now we need to remember that as great of a man as John the Baptist was, as wonderful as he was, all the things that he did, he was not the Christ. His job was to point to the Christ. So remember that. I'll come back to that story in a minute. Now if we think back through our modern era, if we think back into the 20th century, oh, it seems like so long ago now, it's been eight years now since we've been in the 21st century. But if we think back all the way to the 20th century, one of the greatest theologians of those times was a man by the name of Karl Barth. Karl Barth is known for writing what's called Church Dogmatics, which is a 14-volume set of books that lays out very intricately his what we would call systematic theology. Now, Karl Barth is one of the most influential theologians of all time. And people still refer today, probably, I don't know, 40 years after he wrote these books, people are still buying them today. You can still buy it on Amazon.com. These books that were written well before I was even born. Karl Barth has been influential since he started, when he came onto the scene, when he began to write. Now, he's very well known and very well respected. Now, while Karl Barth was writing Church Dogmatics, if he sat down to, I'm sure, type it up on an old typewriter, because he didn't have a laptop attached to his shoulder like I do. He sat at this one desk in his office, and he typed his entire 14-volume set. Now, what's interesting about where he typed it was not so much that he typed it in an office or typed it at a desk. That's normal. But what's interesting about this story is that above his desk, Karl Barth had this picture from the Eisenheim altar place. This painting by Matthias Grunewald. And why do you think he had it at his desk? He had it there to remind himself that no matter how good or how much attention he received, no matter how much praise Bart received, no matter how much acclimate and how much praise he received from the public and from the rest of the world of theology, that he was not the Christ. But he was more like John the Baptist, who stood pointing to the cross. This is what Karl Barth wanted to remind himself every day when he sat behind that desk and he looked up. He wanted to say, I am more like John the Baptist. I am not the Christ. I am merely a man. I point to the Christ. Now, our society today, we tend to lift people up and venerate people for what seems like no reason at all sometimes. I think about certain heiresses to billion-dollar hotel chains that are always in our news, and I think about rock stars and musicians and artists, and I don't know why we venerate these people, why we hold them in such esteem, but some reason in our society we do this. We look to them with respect. But we also do this in the world of Christianity also. We tend to venerate people that are in the public eye as Christians. And a lot of these people have earned the right, I think, to be in that public eye, to be thought of well by people. We think of people like Billy Graham, people like Mother Teresa, people like Karl Barth. We respect these people because of the work that they've done in the name of Jesus Christ. And another one that we respect highly, especially at this time of the year, is Martin Luther King Jr. Tomorrow is Martin Luther King Jr. Day. A day that we have set aside to respect the work of this man. Now, I think Martin Luther King Jr. has earned our respect because he's done a lot of work in the area of civil rights. And he's done all of this work with his faith firmly based in Jesus Christ. He was a strong Christian who was able to change the world through his faith and through his actions. But all that Martin Luther King Jr. has done, we need to remember, in spite of all he has done, in spite of all the lives he has changed, he is not the Christ. He is just like John the Baptist, pointing to the Christ. In spite of all the people that Billy Graham has brought to know the Lord through his evangelistic campaigns, he is not the Christ. In spite of all the hungry orphans that were fed and the people that were clothed through the works of Mother Teresa, she is not the Christ. In spite of all the books on theology and all the people whose thought was shaped by Karl Barth, he is not the Christ either. These people are just like John the Baptist. They are pointing to the Christ. And so that is our job as well. We are not the Christ, regardless of how wonderful we might be or how wonderful we might think we are. We are called to point to the Christ. And my second question for you this morning is why do we point to Christ? Why do we point to Jesus? If we return back to our story from today, we have the story that these disciples of John started following Jesus. And I mean that in the most literal way possible. They were literally walking right behind him, following Jesus. And Jesus looks back and he asks them, he says, what exactly did you say? I have it written down here. He says, what are you looking for? And they reply to him, they say, Rabbi, where are you staying? Well, I think that's a wonderful question that Jesus asked them. He asked them, what are you looking for? What are any of us looking for? What is the purpose of life? And we have to kind of place ourselves in the shoes of those people, in their sandals in the first century, as they walked around first century Palestine. As they were walking around, they had to remember that they were living in a time when the Roman Empire was occupying their land. Put ourselves in their shoes. Imagine if Canada came down and occupied Virginia, and they taxed us heavily, and they tried to make us do the things that they wanted us to do, made us fight in their army, made us adhere to their rules. We wouldn't like it too much, would we? Well, there were three different thoughts that kind of stemmed out of this Roman occupation amongst the Jews. The first one was, well, we can all kind of take off and leave the city and live in the wilderness where the Roman Empire won't bother us at all. The other option was, well, we can band together and make our own army. We can fight against them and try to defeat the Roman army so that we can have our freedom once again. And the third option was, well, we can just kind of try to get along with everybody. And hopefully they won't try to wipe us out and take our land and take our money. So this is what these disciples were living in. This is the world order that they survived in. And they knew that this was not the way God intended things to be. They knew that this was not what God wanted for God's people. But they didn't know what to do about it. They knew something was wrong, but they didn't know what options they had. So then Jesus comes along and they begin to follow him. And he asks them, what are you looking for? Well, Jesus knew what they were looking for. They were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for some other option to the world order in which they were living, because they knew that it wasn't quite right. It wasn't what they were to expect from God. So they give them this, they give Jesus this fumbled answer. They really don't know what they're looking for. So they ask a silly question. They say, well, where are you staying? I don't think that's really what they wanted. They were wanting a Christ. They were wanting the Messiah. And Jesus knew that. Now it's been said that our society today is much like that society almost 2,000 years ago. Each and every one of us knows that the world that we're living in is not what we should fully be expecting. This is not what God intended. And that we should not just accept the status quo. We know that there's something that we are missing out on here on earth. If all we are born to live for is to build a bigger house that we can live in and buy as many cars as possible and to die alone in our big houses with our cars sitting in our four car garages, well, if that's the point of life, then I really don't think there's any point to life at all. But we know there's something more. And we need to be pointed to that something more. The disciples only knew to follow Jesus because John the Baptist pointed them to him and said, look, here's the Lamb of God. But they had known to follow Jesus otherwise. And once they did follow Jesus, they didn't quite fully understand what his role was. But because they became followers of Jesus Christ, they could follow him and seek to know him in their life and see what he has available for them. Now, it's also been said that each one of us is born with a Christ-sized hole in our heart. And that there is nothing else that we can find to try to shove into that hole that will fill that void. We can try to fill this void in our life with sex and with drugs, with alcohol, with rock and roll, with sports, with power. But it doesn't fill that void in our lives. It's kind of like these children's toys where you have a peg and holes around the side. If you have a Christ-sized hole, anything else is not going to fit into that hole. Only Christ will fit into that hole. Only Christ can fulfill our desires and our needs. So, when I ask the question, why do we point to Christ? It's because we all have this yearning, this need in our life. And we maybe don't even recognize what it is that will fill that yearning, even though we try everything to fill that. We must be pointed to Christ. Somebody must tell us, this is the only way we can fill that need in our lives. This is the only way we can fill that hole in our hearts. That brings me to my last question for this morning, and that question is, who can we point to Christ? Who can we point to Jesus? As we return back to our story, we find that this disciple of John, who we know now to be Andrew, whenever he leaves the side of Jesus, he runs off and finds his brother, Simon, who is also called Peter. He comes and finds him and he tells him, I have found the Messiah. Now, if we look at this quick story, we realize there's two different things that this disciple Andrew has to do. He has to physically get up and do something. He has to move, and then he has to say something. He has to verbalize that he has found the Messiah. It takes both action and it takes words to lead Simon to Jesus. It takes these two actions, verbally and physically, to point to the Christ. Now, if we think about our role here today, we are called to point to Christ. And we must do so like Andrew did. He did it both physically and verbally. We are not just called to be pious people and then not tell people why we are pious people. We are not just called to not cheat on our taxes and cheat on our spouse and assume that everybody knows why we are not cheating. We must tell people why we are not cheating. We must tell people why we believe certain things. Take for an example that I invite each and every one of you to our house for a New Year's Eve party. Well, that's past. Let's say a Super Bowl party. You're all invited for a Super Bowl party. Not really. I don't think we could fit 30 people into our house. Now, many of you have never been to our homes. So imagine you're driving to our house, and you realize, I don't know how to get to Kevin's house. So you give me a phone call. So we're on the phone, and you say, Kevin, can you give me directions to your house from 81? And I say, sure. Remember, we're on the phone. I say, you go to the water tower, and you'll turn this way. And then you go to the third traffic light, and so turn that way, then we'll be on this side of the road. You'll be able to find us really easily. You're laughing because you know that's not going to work when we're talking on the phone. You can't see the actions that I'm making. Or imagine that all you can do is see my actions. If I say, can anybody get to my house using those directions? I don't think so. I can't even get to my house using those directions, and I know where I live. To be the most effective at pointing people to Christ, we both need words and action. Now, I believe strongly that Jesus calls us to be peacemakers and to work for peace and justice issues. Now, if I live my life according to those principles, then I think that, yes, that's a good thing. But imagine, okay, I'll have to back up a bit. Next year, whenever Sonia and I move to the Stanton area, I hope to find some kind of a half-time job to help us with finances. I guess that's kind of obvious, right? I need some kind of additional income to support us financially. And I want to have some kind of a job where I'm working in a very public place where people will interact with, like I can interact with people on a daily basis and probably get to know as many people in the community as possible. This is one of my goals. And I think it's a good way to meet people, a good way to talk to people, a good way to just get out and involved in the community. Now imagine I'm working in whatever job I do find for about 6 months. And people start saying things like, well, that Kevin, he's a good guy. He believes in environmental issues. He believes in taking care of needy people and looking out for others. And he doesn't talk down to anybody. He's just an all-around good guy. Wouldn't that be all right? I like to be liked. Doesn't everybody like to be liked? That's a good thing to be liked. But if people don't realize why I care about the environment, why I care about working for peace, why I care about looking after the homeless and the poor and those that have been kicked in the teeth by society, if people don't realize why I do these things, then I'm missing something. I'm missing the point. And in fact, I believe I'm sinning if they don't realize why I care about these things. It's what's called the sin of silence. Yes, I do care deeply for these things, but that stems out of my relationship with Jesus Christ. I love others because Jesus is love. Jesus taught us how to love. And because of my love for Jesus, I am going to do as Jesus commanded. I need to make sure people realize those things are intricately related. I'm not just like some anarchist, flag-burning person who believes that we need to avoid war at all costs. And don't confuse me with this person who is just an American hater because I think we should work for peace. We're two different people. My first premise is in Jesus Christ, not in hate for the United States. So I think we should love one another and work for peace. And I do love the anarchist who is out there burning the flag and fighting or hating America. But I am not that person. I have this different first premise. I think there was some consternation in the congregation. I don't think I said that as well as I could have. I'll try that again. But you see, my first premise is that I move from my position as a Christian. I love because Christ first loved me. It's not because I just feel strongly that, whatever, because the environment is my God. But I care for the environment because that's something that God gave to us. So I move first because Christ loved us. So my question was, who can we point to Jesus? And the answer to that is everyone we come in contact with. Everyone we meet on the street should realize that we are Christians. That we live a certain way because of our love for Christ. Not just because we hate this or don't like that or because we do like this or don't like that. I do it out of a faith in Jesus Christ. And everybody should see that. It should be evident in the way I work, the way I live, the way I talk, and the way I walk. So I ask three questions today. How do we point to the Christ? Who do we point to the Christ? Why do we point to the Christ? And who do we point to the Christ? And I hope it's obvious to you now. That we are all called to point to Jesus. All called with our entire being to point to Jesus. In our walks and in our talk. Like that picture at the Eisenheim Monastery. We are to be John the Baptist. Pointing at the Christ. That is what we are called to do. We are all called to do it in different ways. But we must point to the Christ. Will you please join me in prayer? Our gracious and loving God, we come here today because we are seeking to know you better. But may we not stop at just knowing you better personally, but may we help others to know you better as well. Lord, may we be pointers to Jesus Christ, as John the Baptist was a pointer as well. Lord, thank you so much for hearing our prayers. Guide us in our way. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.